When we speak about loving one another, we often think about the sacrifices that we can make and we can do in our time and in our efforts to help other people. But how do we show our love to God? God really doesn't need anything from us. He created the heavens and the earth. He told us in the Old Testament that if I needed something, I wouldn't need to ask you for it. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Even what kind of house could you build for me? But he said in Micah, the Lord has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness and mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The lesson this morning is going to deal with how we walk humbly with God and how we manifest our love to him by our submission. And I'm going to take a little different approach in the lesson because... Oh, is it? Okay, thank you very much. There we go. This passage is critical to our relationship with God. Now, I'm dealing with the last verse. We're going to come back in about maybe 20 minutes and we're going to read the verse above it. And then after that, we're going to read the verse above it and we're going to see it all in context. Because most of the time when we think about fleeing youthful lusts and pursuing righteousness, love, faith, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart, we're thinking about the wicked things we've done in our youth. Maybe we drank alcohol. Maybe we did drugs. Maybe we got involved in pornography or in sexual problems. Or maybe we got involved in gambling and things like that and things that we're ashamed of. And we want to get away from those kind of fleshly lusts. But this morning as I was looking at this passage, I'm not real clear that that's really all that Paul is saying here. So I want you to hold that in the back of your mind as the lesson proceeds, is whether or not these fleshly lusts are still plaguing us. Because I want to go into a little different direction, and that is the desire to get our own way. Now, as I've worded it here, in the pride of life and masks, it is stubbornness and rebellion. Now, we've all been there. Mom and Dad said to do something, and we did not want to do it. But the first time we said no, we found out that's not the best approach. So we found subtle ways to not do what they wanted us to do that would not get us into trouble. And so as time went by, we changed. We became very subtle and very conniving. And I don't think there's very many people that don't struggle with this. The desire to evade responsibility is a delight of a child. Clean your room. Do your homework. Well, I'm going to clean it, but I'm just going to push the stuff under the bed. I'm not really going to clean it. I know what they want, but I'm not going to give them exactly what they want. Maybe because of laziness. Maybe because I don't want to do it. Maybe because it just feels good not to have to do what I'm told to do. But the desire to evade responsibility is part of the foolishness that's in the heart of a child. We're told to do something that's onerous or difficult, and we procrastinate, and we rationalize, and we don't do a very good job, but we tell our parents it's the best I can do when it really isn't. And so we fall back on this secondary rebellion. Let's talk about willful misunderstanding for a minute. I know what they want. But I don't want to do it. And so call it dishonesty, call it a lie, call it just rationalizing or procrastinating. I'm not going to do. And brethren, these are not good habits. We pick them up as in our youth. We picked up these habits where the teacher asked us to do something. We know what they wanted us to do, but we really didn't want to do it. So we did it our own way, and then we made excuses about it. And brethren, the problem with that is that we carry that into adulthood, and sometimes it comes out in our relationship with God. So with human authority, we often do much less than we could. Maybe even on the job, maybe to this day, we're still not putting forth. You know, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 that all employees who are servants are to serve their masters like they would Jesus Christ. So when my employer tells me to do something, my response should not be, what's the easiest way I can do this? My response should be, what's the most I can get accomplished? That's how whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. But we learned how to get our way. Sometimes, as I say, it was out of dishonesty. Sometimes there were other things, and all of our parents tried to help us. They tried to discipline us. We didn't like it. Most of us didn't. Some of us did. I think as we get older, it's interesting. I have another lesson where I talk about this, how authority changes when you go from being the child to being the parent. And suddenly the light goes on and you realize all those rules that mom and dad were making weren't to make your life tough. They were because they wanted to help you become a successful person. Most of the time, when we do things exactly the way they're supposed to be done, there is a wonderful success. And it's going to come back and hurt us later, the less we want to do. And so parents really want to help. And so the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. But you know something, brethren? Sometimes it isn't that we were left to ourselves. It's that we were so careful and so cautious that that part of the problem in our character just never got into the light of day. Maybe they saw it once when we were 15, or maybe they saw it once when we were 12, but then we hid it, we masked it. We made sure that they didn't see that we really weren't doing as much as we could. We learned how to be dishonest with ourselves and dishonest with them to a degree where we could get by. We wouldn't get in trouble, but we still got our way, and we still didn't have to do exactly what we wanted to do. And that is this foolishness that's in the heart of the child. In Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a glad father. Why? Because he's going to be successful. Because he's going to prosper. I used to tell my son, because my son struggled sometimes with not always telling the truth, and I said, son, this is something that is going to hurt you in every realm of your life. If you can't be successful on the job, you can't have a good family relationship, you won't have a good relationship with people if they can't trust you, if you're not always telling the absolute truth. It's not that I want a wise son so that it redounds to my glory. It's because I want a wise son so that they can be successful. You know, that's the interesting thing about all the commands of God. They aren't given to make our life difficult. They're given because that's the way it has to be in order for there to be success. In Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And we all know that the scoffer is going to pay the price for his scoffing. And let's face it, the more we do, the more doors open to us. The more we try to slough off responsibility, the less success we're going to have in everything we attempt. You can't be a good parent if you don't understand these things. You can't be a good employee, and you certainly can't be a good servant of the Lord. And so, but none of us came through this unscathed. We all have these youthful lusts where we are trying to get away now with God what we were able to get away with our mom and dad, because mom and dad can't see the secrets of men's hearts. Unfortunately, God can. And so all successful rebellion is now our curse that we have to flee, because God can see our hearts and he knows if we're giving our best. And God can see in our hearts, and he knows if we really just don't want to do what he says. You know, it's really easy to tell mom and dad, I really didn't understand exactly what you wanted. Which isn't a bold-faced lie, but it's pretty close. Because sometimes we did understand, we just didn't want to do it. But we didn't want to get in trouble. But when it comes to God, we're not going to be able to go before God on the judgment day and say to the Lord, I didn't really know exactly what you wanted, Lord, so I did the very best that I could. He's going to know instantly whether that's true or not. And so when we're fleeing our youthful lusts, we have to understand that these little issues that came up as we were growing up, where we sloughed off responsibility, where we wouldn't do what we were told to do because we didn't want to do it, and we felt that it was mom and dad browbeating us or pushing us, and it was not, they've got my best interest at heart. But I can tell you something as a parent. There are very few parents out there who are just trying to make life tough for their kids. They're trying to be as helpful as they can. Now, not all parents are really good at what they do. Some are better than others, but they all have one goal in mind, and that is to help their children. Or at least that should be the case. So there, again, are so many creative ways to rebel. And we need to ferret ours out. We've got to figure out, what is it? What do I do to God that I used to do to mom and dad? Now, sometimes we're conniving. In other words, there's always a double motive. There's another reason. There's something I'm going to get out of this. There's something I want out of this. And whenever that's there, we need to get rid of that, and we need to be sincere. And when we hold back the truth, or we lie, or we don't tell exactly what's going on, well, all liars are going to be cast in the lake of fire. Rationalizing and procrastinating. And yet God says, do it with all your might. Doing less or not as thorough. Doing what we wanted, pretending ignorance. Have we got each other yet? Do we see ourselves clearly? All of us struggle with things we don't want to do. And some of us have been raised, we're going to do it anyway. We're just going to force ourselves to do it. And some of us have been raised that I'm going to do less. I'm going to do less. And then hope to find a way to get out of it in the end. Now, that doesn't change as adults. That's what Eve did. The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. That's not why she chose to eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She chose because she saw it was good for food, that it was desirable to make one wise, and that it was a delight to the eye. She made the choice. But look at her answer. And then what about Adam? Adam said, the woman you gave me. Aaron told Moses, you remember when Moses made the golden calf? He told them, break off your gold, bring it to me, and I will form this idol. What does he tell Moses? I threw it in the fire and this calf came out. Well, that's not exactly what happened there. But kids do that. And adults do that. And let me tell you something, brethren. A lot of us are still doing these things because we're just not even thinking about them. They're just a part of our character. It's something we didn't get rid of when we were growing up. And again, I'll prove in just a moment, that's the youthful lust that Paul's describing there, or at least one of them. I forced myself, therefore, and offered the burnt offering. This is Saul. After Saul knew that only the priest could offer an animal sacrifice to God, but the priest didn't come. Samuel didn't come, so he sinned. And when Samuel came, Samuel said, you have done foolishly. Your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart. God wants people who want to do his will and not our will. When there's a clash of wills between a parent and a child, the child can win because the child can connive and be dishonest and hold back and pull it off. But you can't do that with God. When you have a clash of wills with God, he sees right through it. And he knows exactly what you're doing. So when Saul said, I forced myself therefore and offered the burnt offering, God's answer was, well then, you're not going to be my king anymore. And later he did the same thing. I utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder and sheep and oxen. Well, who's the king? You're the king. Why'd you let him do that? But you see, he's deflecting. Wasn't me. He really wanted it himself. But he now deflects it to the people. If he didn't want it himself, he would have told them no. But you see, that's what happens. That's what happens with us. We want to do something. We know it's not what God wants us to do. But we find a way to lay it on someone else or to be dishonest with ourselves or to give a little less than we should have. And suddenly, we think we're okay. But that is not the case because God sees right through it. Look at the parable of the talents where one man sought to blame God for being too harsh. He said, I knew that you were hard. You couldn't be pleased. Now, some people feel that way about God. Well, I can't really. I'm going to be condemned if I do and condemned if I don't, so I'm just not even going to worry about it. And God says to the man, if you were really concerned and cared about me, then you would have done at least the bare minimum, but you didn't do anything at all. We are a vessel of gold and silver. If we can find these problems and remove them. You remember what God said about David? I have found David to be a man after my own heart who will do all my will. There was never a clash between God's will and David's will, except for the one situation with Bathsheba, which the scriptures actually deal with and say that God, that David was faithful to God in all his dealings with him, except in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. But David was a man who would do all of God's will. If God said he wanted something done, David would do it to the same level that God would do it. I found David to be a man after my own heart. If I say to do something, he's going to do it. There's not going to be rationalizations. There's not going to be any rebellion. There's not going to be any excuses. There's not going to be any procrastination. Because I want to be a vessel of gold. I want, let's read the verse. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts. So at the very least, my ability to be a vessel for honor or a vessel for dishonor is going to be directly related to my ability to accomplish what God wants to accomplish when he sends me to do something. And if he says, you know something, every time I send Alan to do something, he either doesn't do it all the way, or he twists it and does something entirely different, or he doesn't quite tell people what I need to have. You know something? I'm not going to use him anymore. I'm retiring that guy. In a great house, there are vessels of gold and silver. Paul would be first choice. Jesus, first choice. David, God would choose him first. Abraham, these were men, and there are women as well, who would do exactly what God said to do, because as they were growing up, they got rid of these foolish lusts, these youthful lusts, that caused them to find ways to not do exactly what they knew needed to be done. So the real key in verse 21 is, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter. So what is the latter? What is the latter? Well, look at verses 15 to 17. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Now there's the key right there. There are many religions in the world today. And some of those religions are designed to do things exactly the way God wants them to be done. They're diligent to present themselves to prove to God, rightly dividing the word of truth. They study the scriptures, find the truth on baptism and teach the truth on baptism. Find the truth on worship and teach the truth on worship. Find the truth on the church, truth on what God feels about homosexuality or what God feels about adultery or what the grounds of divorce are. We rightly divide the word of truth. We don't add to it. We don't take from it. We don't say, well, I really knew, but I didn't know. We start rationalizing or we start making excuses. The same things we did as children with our parents. And suddenly, we find ourselves in verse 16 with profane and idle babblings. Wouldn't you say that what Eve said to God was a profane and idle babble when she said, it's all the serpent's fault? Or when Aaron said, I put it in the fire and the calf came out. Or when somebody says, I don't really know exactly what God wants, so I'm going to trust my ignorance and I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. Brethren, that's not the way to become a vessel of gold. Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. How involved are we? How much time do we spend making absolutely certain that what we teach on any subject is what God wants taught? And how we practice our lives, how we conduct our lives, the way we treat other people, our honesty, our integrity. Are we really trying to be what God wants us to be? So this is exactly the point. Those who lived before us who heeded the profane babblings were those who used their own youthful lust to evade commands and do what they want. Now, I don't know how we could get past that. And I don't know who else would want to do this except those people who grew up doing it with their parents and now they think they can do it with God, which is, I think, exactly what we see today. Why should there be thousands of different ways to serve God when we all have one Bible? But what we have is we have a lot of people who don't want to do what God said, and so they're going to find someone to teach them what they want to hear. And Paul said that that was going to be the case. So if we can't leave that behind, we're always going to be vessels of wood and clay. How can we be meet for the master's use when we procrastinate, or we rationalize, or we change the word to suit what we want it to teach instead of what God asks to be taught? And brethren, it all comes back to the pride of life and a youthful lust that we just haven't grappled with yet. If we're not ready to set aside all of our reasoning. How did God put it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Leaning on our own understanding is going to get us into trouble. It always does. Here's what Paul told Timothy right after. He told him in chapter 2 to flee youthful lusts. Now here's what he says. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, who are these people? Well, these are these people with youthful lusts. These are these people who grew up accustomed to making whatever changes they needed to make to whatever command was given and getting away with it and bringing that into the church. So they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, that's another good way to look at what Eve said. It's a fable. It isn't the serpent. You take personal responsibility for what you did. Now, there's no question that the certain serpent did something wrong, but that's not why you did something wrong. You did something wrong because you chose to do something. That was a fable. When Abraham said, the woman you gave me, that was a fable. When Saul said, I forced myself, we turn aside to fable. There are so many fables today in the world today about what God says and what God's will is and how people are going to choose to submit to it. But let's be honest with ourselves, brother. It's not going to wash. It's all going to come out on the judgment day. And God's going to bring every secret of men's hearts into the light of day. And at that point, if we haven't done everything we knew we should do, regardless of what our rationale was, or regardless of our conniving, or our ability to deceive, or our ability to convince other people, Paul said some men's sins are evident going before to judgment. Some follow after. Some of us, and I say some of us because I don't know if there's anybody in the room, but I know there's people in the world that are like this. I know I'm not like it, and I doubt if you are, but some people are. Well, what's the point that I'm making? The point is, this is something very serious. I've never seen a child yet that doesn't connive sometimes. Never seen a child yet that doesn't try to find ways to do it easier or to hold back a little bit. I've never seen a child yet who doesn't twist the commands of his parents from time to time when they suit his needs in order to get what he wants or to do what he wants. It's just part of growing up. It's the foolishness in the heart of the child. And I've never seen a human being yet, I've never seen an adult yet, who doesn't struggle with the scriptures and knowing what to do or how to do it, and who doesn't hold back in one area. And brethren, if we want to be gold in the house of God, we just have to identify those things. But we have to be so careful that we don't start searching. We see so many churches today who are looking for an easier way, who are teaching things that are not in the Scriptures, who are setting aside plain commands that are in the Scriptures, and feeling that somehow that's going to work out okay, because it always has. But when Paul says in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, it's here today. You can read verses in the Bible and people get angry. But it's in the Bible. It's God's will. No, it's not God's will. It's Paul wrote that. Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit. What he wrote is the words of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you think you're a spiritually minded person, you have to acknowledge the things I write are God's commands. And if you don't acknowledge that, you're right in the heart of the very problem we've been talking about since the lesson began. And that is, we are not really wanting to trust God and do His will, and we don't love Him. If we love God, we have an awe, a reverence, and a respect for the Holy Spirit's revelations, starting in Genesis and going through Revelation. There's nothing we can throw out. There's nothing we can say, I have my doubts about that. If you have your doubts about anything in the Scriptures, then you can't be a vessel for gold. You're going to be a vessel of clay. We can't do that. We don't have the right to pick and choose. God revealed His Word, beginning with Genesis and moving slowly through and revealing all the way up to Revelation. And the Holy Spirit has been there every step of the way, and His providence is still keeping the Word pure today. If you want to know the truth, you can find it. Don't throw up your hands and say, well, the Bible has so many contradictions. No, the Bible has no contradictions. The Bible just has a lot of people who don't want to do what the Bible actually says, and so it looks like contradictions. But you know, that can happen. If you come into my home when I've given my children instructions and they've all fulfilled them in different ways, it's going to look like, boy, Alan, if you had just made the instructions a little clearer. No, the instructions were perfectly clear. It's what they did after. That's where the problem is. And so how many fables do we have in our life? How many fables, how many things that God has asked us to do that we just keep making rationalizations and we aren't going to do? Now, if we're going to be drawn away, this is how it's going to be done. The same youthful lust we crafted will lead us to find those who can rationalize and lie to us in a way that makes us comfortable. So even though God said in the Scriptures, you sing and make melody inside of your heart, you can find people who will say that also means an instrument outside of the heart. That means an organ or whatever band you want to have. It's okay. Well, if you want to rightly divide the Scriptures, you can't find that. God made it very clear in the Old Testament how to use instruments. But when He did away with that covenant, He gave the new covenant, He said, I want you to sing and make melody inside of your heart. Now, most people don't like that. They don't want to look at the history that shows that instrumental music wasn't in the first century or the second or the third or the fourth or the fifth or the sixth or the seventh. It wasn't until the 800s that the Catholic Church tried to bring instruments in, and they were fought, and there was a big controversy, and it is never, even the last council in the 1500s, they were still trying to get instruments out. It's never been something that has been accepted by people because there's no scripture to authorize it. But people who want to willfully misunderstand, they did it in the Old Testament. Well, they did a lot of things in the Old Testament. They circumcised. You circumcise for to be a Christian? They offered animal sacrifices. You offer animal sacrifice? They kept the Sabbath day. They kept the food distinctions. No, we want to pick and choose. We like this one. We're going to bring this one forward. The rest of them, no, we don't need those. We don't want those. We don't like those. We're not interested in them, so we're not going to do that. But the same youthful lusts that led us to be disobedient to our own parents are going to be the ones to come back and cause us problems when we get old. By old, I mean in our 20s and 30s. I'm not talking about getting old like I am old. Jesus stripped away the gloss When the Pharisees created their own traditions, Jesus just told them, your worship is vain. You are dead to God. Your heart is so far from God that he's not going to accept your worship. Why? Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When I am able, through sleight of hand, to substitute a command of men and put it into the scriptures and get a bunch of followers who say, we really like this. This is the kind of Christianity we want. But Jesus made it clear in John chapter 12, verse 48, the word that I spoke is what's going to get out on the judgment day. These other commands that you've all added up and joined and put in and it scratched people's ears and now they're going after fables, that's all going to come out. You can't hide these things. Look at verse 8. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. How many churches set that aside with infant baptism? They don't believe. They don't go into all the world, preach the gospel, and believe before they're baptized. That's a tradition of men. It doesn't go all the way back to the scriptures. It goes all the way back to the 200 or 300 A.D. In vain do they worship, teaching his doctrines and commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. If there's anything in our congregation that doesn't come from the scriptures, I know where God got there. Somebody came along and used the same rationale they did as a kid. And everybody else who used the same rationale said, man, we're sure glad you came along. You're the teacher we've been looking for. You're the one who can really open the scriptures to us because that's how we want to hear it. But Paul told Timothy, you better flee those youthful lusts. And you better not get involved in idle babblings. And if you want to be a vessel for honor and meet for the master's use, and you want to be seen by God as gold and silver, like people like David and Jesus and Paul, who held fast to the scriptures, we've got to remove this fleshly lust that causes us to want to get away with less than what God actually wants. When we have this clash of wills between us and God, we've got to be the one to give in. We've got to give him exactly what he wants. Because anything less than that is sin. And brethren, I don't enjoy sermons like this. This isn't something that sometimes we've got to dig deeper. We've got to take a deep look into our hearts and try to figure out, why is it that there's so many conflicts today? Why is it that there's so many people? You can quote any scripture in the Bible and you're going to find 15 people who say they're Christians who will argue with it. And say that that's not in the scriptures. But, it has never worked and it never will. So these things that these people did, and this is just a handful. There's so many of these in the scriptures, so many places where people just flat don't do what God wants them to do. So what about us? To him who knows to do good and does it not, or does not do it, to him it is sin. Sometimes we don't like that verse, because that verse is putting something on me that I'd like to procrastinate. I know God wants me to do this, but I don't want to do it. So I'm not going to do it. And I'm going to come up with a reason why I didn't do it. And what does James say that is? Sin. These aren't my words. I didn't write this in the Bible. God did. This is what God doesn't want: scoffers. He doesn't want them in my home. He doesn't want my children to be a scoffer. And he certainly doesn't want children who are scoffers. A scoffer is somebody who sees what the scripture says and says, that's not what that means. I'm going to do, this is what I'm going to do. And you can't do that. No youthful lust can remove this. Men try and believe they've done it. But in the end, God knows all. And so, let me just read this last little statement here. The vast number of conflicting doctrines on salvation, worship, morality are not a sign the Bible's not clear in its commands and instructions. Instead, it's an obvious indication that many are seeking to evade responsibility by willful misunderstanding. And sometimes, if they are hitting something that I agree with. I like that. But I've got to repent of that. I can't afford to enjoy doing less than what God has asked me to do. And so, as we conclude the lesson this morning, what about me and what about you? How are we doing with this? This was something I can vividly remember a lot of times where mom and dad, I just blatantly disobeyed them, but I got away with it because I wasn't entirely honest. Or I withheld some information that they should have known. Can't do that with God. God knows all those things that I'm withholding. He knows when I'm choosing willful disobedience. He knows when I have written into the Bible what I want it to say, and I can read it there, and when there's another verse that contradicts my understanding, I just don't want to deal with that verse. Instead of rightly dividing the word of truth by taking all the scriptures and coming up with conclusion, I pick one or two as I go along. And that, brethren, is why we have over 2,000 or 3,000 different churches in the world today teaching all the different things that they're teaching. And yet Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, but only those who do my Father's will. You can't pull it off. People are trying. People are trying all over the world to pull it off. Just a smidgen modification here, a smidgen modification there. And now we have a church I like. Because it's not doing all the things God said the church should be doing, or it's doing things the church said it shouldn't be doing. And if we think we're vessels of gold and that we're vessels for fit for the master's use by changing things like that, we better rethink things. And so as we open up our songbooks now to number 279, He is able to deliver us. He's able to deliver us from sin. He's able to deliver us from our youthful lusts. He's able to deliver us from willful blindness. We just have to be willing participants. We just have to be willing to open our eyes, acknowledge what God said in the scriptures, and then stop making rationalizations and excuses, because that's where all the denominations have come from. And we don't want that to happen in the church. We don't want the church to change what it's supposed to teach on marriage, divorce, remarriage, because my marriage is not quite right, so I want to change that doctrine just enough so it'll fit. Or my family was not baptized, so I want to change that doctrine so that I can be comfortable in that situation. And we just can't do that. So if there's anyone in the audience today who is touched by this lesson, go home and think about it. Give us some careful thought. You know, this is all going to come out in the end. And if we're doing this now, we need to repent and we need to stop doing it. Because we're never going to be the kind of people God wants us to be until we're honest and open and truly love the Lord and want His will in our lives. So if anybody here this morning feels the need to come forward and confess a sin, or who would like to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we invite you to come now while we together stand and sing.